Our second scripture lesson this morning is Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. So I talked to the children this morning about earlier the Matthew's part in the Christmas story. Let's see what Matthew has to say in chapter 3. We begin at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Now John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. We get a lot of warnings, don't we? I had a warning this morning that there was going to be fog on my route. The Weather Channel has kindly sent me these notes from time to time. And sometimes we get so used to the warnings that are thrown at us that we get a little callous and we don't pay as much of attention as we perhaps should. Meteorologists warn of hurricanes, and yet still many, many people stubbornly stay put in their homes, knowing that they should evacuate. They refuse to even board up their windows, and they only realize their error when the winds begin to whip and the glass crashes in. Doctors give us warnings too. They warn of the health risks of a high-fat diet, of smoking. But of course, that doesn't change the behavior of a lot of people. Financial advisors warn us to plan for retirement and not live beyond our means. But still, people end up at retirement age with little savings to show for their many working years. It's quite easy to fly in the face of good advice and end up unprepared for a future event that we've already been amply warned about. John the Baptist is just that kind of a warning. He's an expert on how to prepare for a dramatic future event, the coming of the kingdom of heaven. He says, "Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John's teachings epitomize the theme of preparation that's central to the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew's Gospel, there are numerous instructions regarding how we're to prepare for our exit interview with Jesus. Think about it. We're going to have an exit interview from this life. there's going to be a day where we will be called before the great throne of God, and the books will be opened, as they say in books of Revelation. Are we ready? Have we prepared ourselves for that day? John the Baptist is warning us because transformation is needed. Transformation. And the Christmas season is all about transformation, isn't it? One of our favorite traditions in the Christmas season is the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. We love this story because it illustrates clearly the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Scrooge begins the story as a greedy, self-centered skinflint who cares nothing for others, despises the generous spirit of Christmas, and through the course of the story, Scrooge is confronted with the consequences of his attitudes and behaviors. He's forced to face his sin, and as a result, he repents of his former self and begins to be more generous, more loving, as befits the season. He became a better person. He was transformed. And we all want to believe that transformation is possible. It's that desire that drew people out of the city of Jerusalem into the wilderness to be baptized by John the Baptist. They were surely not drawn to John the Baptist because he was attractive. We know he wore skins of animals. Or they weren't attracted to the place where he called them. He was out in the wilderness. If you look it up in your Bible, the Bible map in the back of your Bible, if you take the Jordan River and take your finger and go down from Jerusalem, it was out in the wilderness for sure. Not a comfortable place to be. Mark describes John as wearing a camel hair coat. That's equivalent to me of a burlap sack. He lived in the wilderness. He ate wild food. They say locusts and honey in the Bible. We can imagine a bearded, rough-looking man, hardly the kind that would be attractive. But John offered something appealing to people. He offered them the first practical step in changing their lives for the better, the first step in transformation. He offered them repentance and baptism that would make them ready to greet and receive the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. It was that hope of transformation that drew people to John. Last week I told you a story out of my family background, and everybody got a kick out of my sister and I turning a lot of dogs loose in a mall parking lot. I hope everyone was here for that. And as I came this morning, I realized I have another good story out of my family experience that fits our message for today. My mother and father were working folks. My dad was a steel fitter, which means he was a welder, but then he read the blueprints and he put together things that were blueprinted and he welded them together. That was his job. My mom worked at a meatpacking plant. And that was probably the tougher of the two jobs, even though Dad worked outdoors a lot. She was stuck in a freezing building for hours and hours every day, working her hands to the bone. It wasn't the greatest situation. But the two of them, I was 15, and I was 14, and my sister was 12 at that time. And the two of them, because they had big hearts and they had been transformed by the gospel themselves, decided that they could take in another child. They wanted to find a child who was in need and bring him into our family. Now, my sister and I were not happy about that prospect. We thought we were quite well off just the way we were. And we let that be known. You bring him here, but we ain't going to like him. Well, they did. They adopted Donald. And when we heard the horrific stories about what Donald and his siblings have been through, it softened our hearts a little bit. Donald was 5 years old, and he had a twin sister. And they, along with six other siblings, lived in a small apartment somewhere in the Midwest. They didn't tell. I think it was in Ohio. But it turned out that the father was an alcoholic, and he left the family. The mother did all that she could and struggled and struggled, and finally she gave up and left as well. She called her sister and said, look after the kids. There's eight of them, and they're in the apartment by themselves. They were ranging in age from, I think, 4 to 8. I'm pretty sure it was a number. Anyway, there were eight of them, and they were spread out in age, but none of them was old enough to care for the rest of them. And it got to where the sister would stop by and drop off some food, and the kids would be so hungry that they would actually fight over it, that they would scramble to get the last crumb. That's the situation that Donald came from. In his 5 years of life, he had never known Christmas. He never had his own bed. He'd never eaten a really decent meal. And, of course, my sister and I came to learn this. So Donald came to us, and we had mixed feelings about accepting him. But then these stories came out, and as I said, our hearts were melted to some degree. But really, what did the trick was the first Christmas we had, for his benefit, we went all out. We decorated the tree. We got him every kind of present that you can imagine. And of course, we put on the dog as far as having a huge Christmas meal. To see that little boy's face when he came down the stairs and rounded the corner and saw all the presents for him and all that stuff, the tears started welling down his face, and of course it hit the rest of us, and we're all in tears as well. And it was probably the most joyous Christmas that we had ever witnessed, and it was transformational for me and for my sister, because we realized that we had been so blessed all of our lives, and that we had, in our jealousy of this little boy before he ever came, that we were being pretty selfish and pretty, it taught us and transformed us in a way that it opened our hearts to being able to do and to be a blessing for other people. And that is in its own way a kind of a Christmas transformation, because it happened on that Christmas morning. And so John the Baptist is all about transformation. It's not the kind where you sit in a group therapy session and tell your troubles to a counselor. John is all about action. John says, even now the axe is being laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's talking about the worship community. The axe is being laid to the root of the trees that have not brought forth any fruit for God's kingdom. The worshiping community was not a fruitful community. And so it was time to take those old sinful habits and toss them on the fire and prepare the way of the Lord. In Matthew's gospel, there are numerous instructions regarding how we're to prepare. First, we're to not only hear Jesus' words, we are to do them. We prepare for the coming kingdom by active obedience to the teachings of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many of the parables Matthew includes in his gospel have the theme of preparation. Think about it. the 10 bridesmaids. Five of them didn't prepare, didn't have enough oil for their wicks. And when the bridegroom returned, they weren't ready. The bridegroom's coming back. That's what Jesus is saying in that one. And you better be prepared. The talents, the parable of the talents. You know, the one who buried his talent, didn't do anything with it, but kept it and gave it back to the master. And the master said, wait a minute. You could have put it in the bank and got something back for me, but you buried it in the ground. And by talents, he means, you know, everything that we are, all the inherent things that we can bring to the community and invest on behalf of the Lord our God. The last judgment, the great feast, all of these many parables that Jesus told were about preparation, about being ready. John's directive from God was simple. He was to preach repentance from sin, to tell it like it is, and to offer people a chance to wipe the slate clean. Clear the path in the wilderness of human suffering. Build a highway to salvation. John offered a place to begin, a location where people could come, confront their past, and wash it away. Ever done jail ministry? People in jail are dying to hear just this kind of a gospel, that they can wash away their past and begin brand new. I went on a trip to a jail ministry once and was a little reluctant. Didn't particularly want to go into a place that where they locked every door behind you, you know. It reminded me of some other things. But anyway, I went in and I was never so well received in any church as I was by the inmates. This was in the Rockbridge County Jail, by the way. Those people came, they want to be renewed, they want to be washed clean, and they want to be able to greet their Savior. John the Baptist was offering that kind of transformation. He was the beginning of the gospel. He taught a transforming message. And then Jesus came along and demonstrated the kind of love that it takes to transform human lives. Paul said it very well in Romans 12. He said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." I'm sorry to say this, but there was a time when our mainline churches offered transformation, a time when churches were filled with the excitement and exhilaration of people who had been literally reborn, transformed by their confrontation with sin and their response to the love and forgiveness of God and Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the line, we became less about transformation and more about tradition and status quo. Somewhere along the line, we lost the whole idea that our purpose was to seek and to save the lost, those whose lives needed transformation. Transformation is the message of Advent. It is the essence of Christmas. God so loved the world that he couldn't leave it alone to suffer sin and eternal damnation. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die for the sin, so that each and every individual could be transformed. Each and every individual finds salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. It is a message that calls us to look in the mirror and say, "I love you too much to leave you alone. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's a message that calls us back to look upon our neighbor and say, "I love you too much to leave you alone. Come, hear the word of salvation. Come to Jesus. To him be the glory. Amen." Join me in a moment of prayer. Almighty God, thank you. Thank you for the story of transformation. Thank you for the transformations in our own lives and transformations we have been blessed to witness in others. Make us, this church, a church of transformation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.